After spending a few weeks talking about being rich, I'd like to spend a week talking about being poor. And then, Lord willing, I think we'll have maybe three or four sermons left in the series, and we will conclude, finally, after a long time. So let's talk a little bit about what the Bible says about being poor, and it does have plenty to say about it. There have been a lot of efforts in this world to try to eradicate poverty, thinking that if we can just get the right programs in place and the right education and this, that, and the other thing, that we can eliminate poverty in this world. And that's just not going to happen, despite the best efforts of men. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught that there will always be poor people on this earth with us. Look at Mark 14 and verse 7. Now, capitalism has done a great job in the last couple hundred years of eradicating a lot of world poverty. Prior to the Industrial Revolution, most of the world was poor, especially by today's standards. Pretty much the entire world was poor. But most people lived a subsistence lifestyle for all of human history until the Industrial Revolution, which brought millions and billions out of poverty and still has in the last 20 or 30 years. Millions and millions and millions of people worldwide have been brought out of abject poverty because of capitalism, contrary to what you might have been told. Mark 14 and verse 7. Jesus said, "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always." So, according to the testimony of Jesus Christ himself, who is the truth, he says that you will have the poor with you always. So we will never eliminate poverty from this world. For one thing, there are just some people that just want to be poor. Like, there are some homeless people that want to be homeless, and if you offered them a better life, they wouldn't take it. There literally are people out there that refuse to be helped and would rather be homeless. So, of course, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, so you can't bring somebody out of poverty that doesn't want to be. But even if you did have people that want to be brought out of poverty, you're not going to bring them all out of poverty. It's just not going to happen. That's what the Lord said. And he didn't make this up on his own either. This was taught in the Law of Moses in Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11. Now, of course, I'm not saying we shouldn't try to help the poor. Jesus said, "Whensoever you will, you may do them good." I'm just stating a fact that try as you may, you will never bring everybody out of poverty. It will never happen. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11. It says, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land." So the poor are never going to cease, so our job of trying to help the poor will never cease either, because they're always going to be there. I'm reading a book right now I mentioned last Sunday by a man named Dean Graziosi. It's called Totally Fulfilled. I don't vouch for everything in this book. There's plenty in there that I don't vouch for, but there are some good things in it. It was definitely worth the price I paid for it when I picked it up by the dumpster, as I mentioned last Sunday. And he had this to say, and I think he's right. Now, I've heard a variation of this from some other source as well. He said, if you seized all the money from everybody in the world and everyone had to start from zero once again, 95% of the money would end up back in the hands of the people who had it originally. And I believe that's true. I believe that's true. There is a reason why you have the haves and the have-nots, typically. Some people just, you know, are unfortunate. But I think for the most part, the reason why there are some people that are really rich is because they work really hard, they're very diligent, they're very disciplined, and they're gifted and have aptitudes. And then there's, you know, a lot of the rest of the population that aren't those things. And that's just how it works. That's what happens. And I think even, now he says if you took all the money away and everybody started at zero, you know, everybody be back to where they were before. I think even if you took all the money in the world and all the wealth in the world and spread it out evenly among everybody so everybody's equal and everybody has a little bit, the same thing would happen. People would start buying and selling and trading The people that used to be poor would blow all their money quickly. The people that used to be wealthy would collect all that money because they would provide goods and services for people. That's just what would happen. That's just human nature. Now, it's not necessarily a sign of a lack of spirituality or of ungodliness or anything like that for a Christian to be poor. Right? There's nothing wrong with being poor if it's not due to your own doing, and I mean your own stupidity, and I'll talk about that later. But there's nothing wrong with being poor per se. It does not indicate that you are not a spiritual person. The prosperity gospel, of course, teaches the opposite. The prosperity gospel, like the gospel of Kenneth Copeland and people like this, will tell you that if you're poor, it's because you don't have enough faith, you're ungodly, you're not doing what you should be, you're not pleasing God, and therefore you're poor. And that's not necessarily the case. It is God who makes people poor. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7. God makes men both rich and poor. This verse teaches that. It says, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." So it's his prerogative. Some people he has chosen poverty for. Some people he has chosen great wealth for. You remember the story that Jesus told, the parable that he told of Lazarus and the rich man? I don't remember if it's a parable or if it was an actual account. I don't think it was a parable, it was an actual account. But anyway, you remember that story. Lazarus was the godly man, remember? He was the one that ended up in Abraham's bosom, and he was the man that was, you talk about poor, so poor that he had nothing but to eat the crumbs that fell from the master's table and the dogs licked his wounds, licked his sores. God chose poverty for that man. And then the rich man, who went to hell, God chose riches for him. He made rich and he made poor. Why did he make the good man poor and the bad man rich? Go ask him. I don't know. But he did. That's just what he does sometimes. The Lord is the maker of them all, rich and poor. Proverbs 22 and verse 2. But let me ask you a question. In hindsight, would you rather be Lazarus or the rich man? Would you rather have your good stuff down here? Or would you rather have it later on when you get to be with the Lord? Proverbs 22 and verse 2. It says, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." And it doesn't say the Lord made the rich and the devil made the poor or something. No, God is the maker of them all. He sees fit to choose different things for different people for his reasons. Now, remember what we saw last Sunday? That gain does not equal godliness? 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 8. Well, the flip side of that's true, too. Turn to 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 8. The flip side of that's true also, that a lack of gain does not equal ungodliness necessarily either. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 8. "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." See, this is what wicked people that are destitute of the truth, a bunch of liars and perverted minds, people like that suppose that gain is godliness. "From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." So gain is not godliness, and a lack of gain is not ungodliness, right? Not necessarily. Now, you could end up with a lack of gain because of ungodliness. That's true, right? You could do ungodly things, and you could end up in jail where you have no wealth, no freedom, you have nothing, right? So, yes, that can happen, but it's not necessarily indicative of a lack of godliness. You never want to assume because a man is poor that he is poor because he's not pure and upright. That we're taught this in Job 8 and verse 6. You got to be really careful looking at somebody's circumstances and then therefore concluding certain things about him. You remember the blind man in John chapter 9, and they looked at him, he was born blind, and they said, Master, who sinned? Who did sin, this man or his parents? They just assumed, born blind, either him or his parents are sinners, one of the two. There's no other reason why a person would be born blind, they thought. Just that was not true, of course. Jesus told him that. Job 8 and verse 6. Here's what Bildad the Shuhite was saying about Job, and he was dead wrong. He says, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. He's saying, Job, if you were pure and upright, God would make you prosperous. And the fact that you're not prosperous means you're not pure and upright. Which, of course, was not true. Remember the very first verse of the book of Job? It said that Job was an upright man that feared God and eschewed evil. A perfect man and an upright, it says there, whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So Bildad was wrong. And that's what you have to remember. When you're reading through the book of Job, you have to remember that this is inspired scripture in that what these men said was put down in scripture for us to have forever. But these were these guys' opinions about many things. They were flat out wrong about many things that they said, and the Lord told them they were wrong about Job, right? So, yes, it's recorded in scripture, but what they actually said in some cases was their screwed up opinion. And this is one of those places. Now, if you need some examples of people who were upright, people who were godly and nevertheless poor, I think our Lord Jesus Christ would be the best example that I could come up with. I have some others also. But if you look in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, we see here that our Lord Jesus was poor. Now, I don't know what Kenneth Copeland would have to say about this and his ilk, because according to them, if you're godly, you're wealthy. Well, Jesus was godly. As a matter of fact, he was God, right? That's about as godly as you can get, right? He was without sin, no guile found in his mouth, did no sin, in him is no sin, perfect, spotless, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. And yet, he was poor. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, this is prior to his incarnation, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There's a great verse, which we'll get there later, which talks about somebody being made, making himself poor and having great riches. And we'll look at that here in a minute. But Jesus was rich. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He was the Word who created all things. John 1, 1 through 3, right? He had all the riches in the universe. And he became poor voluntarily for our sakes. So poor, in fact, that he didn't even have his own home. Luke 9 and verse 58. He was an itinerant preacher, just going from place to place, staying where... when somebody would invite him into their house, did not have his own house. Luke 9 and verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, this is the man that told him, he'll follow him whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was poorer than a fox and a bird. At least they have nests and holes. They have their own house. Jesus didn't even have a place to call his own. At least not at this point in his ministry. So yes, poor by definition. But it's not only Jesus that was poor. His followers were poor too, some of them anyway. Peter, the first pope, he was poor. This is before popes became extremely wealthy. Of course, I speak in jest. He was no pope. But Peter was poor. Or at least he wasn't wealthy. We know at least that much. Acts 3 and verse 6. Or he left his wallet at home that day that I'm about to read about. One of the two, I don't know. But anyway, the point is, at this moment in time, Peter didn't have any money. Well, we know that for an absolute fact. Acts 3 and verse 6. Then Peter said, this is the man that's is begging for an alms. He's an impotent man, can't walk. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So silver and gold have I none. And I was kind of kidding when I said he forgot his wallet that day. I'm assuming he probably did not have any silver and gold. He did not have any wealth to speak of. And yet, this is the man that Jesus told that he had given him the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever he bound on earth would be bound in heaven and such. So Peter was the leader of the apostles at this point, and the leader of the early church didn't have much, didn't have any silver and gold. Does that mean Peter was ungodly? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And Paul, likewise, Paul would step up and really excel Peter as the leader of, as the chief of the apostles. And Paul, likewise, and the other apostles, at least at times in their lives, went without. They were not wealthy by any means. As a matter of fact, they were quite destitute. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 4:11. He says, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Food, clothing, and shelter are pretty much the basic necessities of life. Those are the three basic necessities of life. If you don't have food, clothing, and shelter, you are, by definition, poor. And what did he just say there? Hunger and thirst, he doesn't have food or drink. Naked, he doesn't have clothing. Buffeted, he's not in good physical shape either. He's been beaten. And he has no certain dwelling place. No place to call home. That's about as poor as it gets. And that was Paul. And he said, we. So he's including himself and his other minister brethren with him. That's what they had at that time anyway. Paul did well before he got into the ministry. He said he profited above many as equals. He did well in the Jewish religion, and the Jewish religion were pretty good at making money. So he probably did all right monetarily before he got into the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then at that point, he was, you know, at some points even working and making tents and providing for his own needs and the needs of people with him. And you know, not exactly Mr. Moneybags at that point. And then the saints in Jerusalem, in the early church, they were poor. Romans 15 and verse 26. I would just love to run these verses by a prosperity preacher and see, like, what do you do with these? Romans 15 and verse 26 says, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. These were the members of the first church that Jesus started, and they're falling on hard times. They're poor. There's a great dearth in the land that happened in those days, and it hit Jerusalem especially hard. Just because you're in a true church doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy. You may not. You may be in a true church and you may be poor, or at least, you know, just kind of getting by and not doing all that well. That happens. You had saints in Macedonia that were very poor and yet very generous at the same time. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 2. I've read these verses to you already in this series. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 2. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. that verse would just seem to be self-contradictory to so many people. They are have deep poverty and abundant liberality. There's just something that doesn't sound right about that, right? But they were impoverished and yet generous with what they had. And then the church in Smyrna was materially poor, but spiritually rich. We looked at this one last Sunday too, for a different reason. Revelation 2 and verse 9. You know, don't get the idea that you get in a true church and wealth is coming your way. The Lord could bless you that way, but he also might not. Revelation 2:9, the Lord says here to this church, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So Jesus knows their poverty, and then he puts that parenthetical in there, but thou art rich. Now, how are they poor and rich at the same time? They're poor materially, they're rich spiritually. Right? They're rich in the knowledge of God. They're rich in good works. They're rich in faith, though they don't have much materially. Now, churches like this, Christians like this, people like Jesus and Paul and Peter, people like that, are blessed. Poor people that are in the faith, that continue in the faith despite their poverty, are blessed. Look at Luke 6, 20 through 21. Luke 6, 20 through 21. There's a lot of people that in poor countries that are believers. There's a lot of believers in Africa. There are believers in China. There are believers in the Philippines. There's believers in a lot of countries that are quite poor. And they will probably be more blessed than we are because they serve the Lord when things aren't going that well for them, right? And that's admirable. Luke 6, 20 through 21. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, this is speaking of our Lord Jesus, and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. So yes, the poor are blessed, and their poverty is not going to last. They may be hungry now, they will be filled someday. If not in this world, most definitely in the world to come. They may weep now, but they'll laugh later. Like I said, with Lazarus and the rich man, I'd rather weep now and laugh later. I'd rather be poor now and wealthy later than the other way around. I turn to James 2 and verse 5. Love this verse. James 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Again, you have people here that are poor in this world, poor materially and rich in faith. The complete opposite of what the prosperity preachers tell us. You can't be poor and rich in faith. That's totally wrong, right? It's got to be the other way around. You have to be, you know, if you're rich in faith, you're going to be rich, right? You can't be poor and rich in faith. That doesn't make any sense. If you're poor, that means you're poor in faith, right? And if you're rich, that means you're rich in faith, right? According to them. But this is just the opposite. People that are poor and yet rich in faith, and God hath chosen them to be heirs of the kingdom. Let's turn to Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made. This is the earth and the heavens and all the things that God made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. a contrite spirit, a broken spirit, that trembles at God's word. Not that shakes his fist at God's word, that disregards God's word, that just does whatever he feels like. The Bible says, do this, and he's like, nah, I'm not doing that. God doesn't look to a person like that. God looks to a man who trembles at his word, who fears his word. Even though he is poor, that man's blessed. Now, it's better to be poor in this world than to be a rich, dishonest fool. And the Bible makes this contrast in the book of Proverbs many times. I'll give you a few of them here. In Proverbs 28 and verse 6, there are a lot worse things than being poor, like being a dishonest fool. That's far worse than being poor. Proverbs 28 and verse 6. Blessed is the poor that walketh in his integrity, than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. God looks at that poor man that walks in integrity, that does what's right, even when it costs him. He doesn't maybe get ahead because he does things that are right and righteous and true and just. And God says he's better than the man that's perverse in his ways and he's rich. He got rich probably because of his perverseness in his ways, his cheating, his stepping all over other people and taking advantage of them. Some people do that. It doesn't usually last too long. You don't get too far in this world doing that, but you may get ahead for a while anyway. But the poor man's better than that. Now, Proverbs 19 and verse 1. Proverbs 19 and verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Better to be an honest poor man than a fool. In Proverbs 19 and verse 22. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Poor man's better than a liar. Yeah, the liar may get away with things for a while. The liar, I mean, Bernie Madoff was a liar. He's the guy that had the huge Ponzi scheme. Bernie Madoff made billions by lying. But you know what his end was. Poor man's better than a liar. Now Bernie's in jail for the rest of his life. Poor man's better than he is, better off than he is. And it's better to be righteous and only have a little bit than to be wicked and to be rich. Let's look at a couple of verses. Psalm 37 and verse 16. The Bible's just full of this admonition. Psalm 37 and verse 16. A little the righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. See, God looks at quality, not quantity. God looks at a poor man that was honest and just in his dealings, and maybe he has a little, and God says that's better than the rich man that, you know, got it other ways. And then I thought about this verse this morning in Proverbs 16 and verse 8. Proverbs 16 and verse 8 says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. And I have a note next to there, and it says, my drop shipping business. Back when I did drop shipping, that's when I made that note there. Because people could be successful at that when you use all of the false scarcity tactics and only three left, buy now, you know, price is going up tomorrow, blah, blah, blah. People do all that kind of garbage and lie. And there was no scarcity. I had a supplier from China that had an infinite supply pretty much. And when you order, it gets sent right from him to you. It's not like I'm sitting here with an inventory or something. I only have a limited supply. But people do that all the time. And I wouldn't do it. I would word whatever ads I made, I'd word them accurately and truthfully. I don't know if that's why I was not successful at that business or not. I'm not sure. But better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right. I would have rather had a failed business than a profitable one built on lies and deception and things like that. Now, Scripture teaches that an upright poor man is better than a perverse rich man. But I already looked at those verses. We already, Proverbs 28:6 and Proverbs 19:22, we already read those a minute ago. And then you have this, that a godly poor man is wiser than a proud rich man. This would go against what a lot of people think. A lot of people think if you're poor, you're not very bright, and if you're rich, you must be smart. And, you know, sometimes that's true, but it's not always true, that's for sure. Proverbs 28 and verse 11 says, "A rich man is wise in his own conceit, that it is in his own mind, in his own thoughts, in his own esteem. He thinks he's pretty smart because he's rich." And a lot of times, you know, rich people are smart. That's one of the reasons, one of the ways they got there. But not always. There's a lot of people, like, I think especially some of the very wealthy people that aren't, like, they're not geniuses. They're not, they don't have 150 IQs or something. A lot of them are just probably of average intelligence. Half of them dropped out of high school, right? That they're fairly smart, but they just have certain qualities and characteristics. They have a drive. They have a work ethic. They have discipline. They just have a bunch of other things besides super high intellect that got them where they are. Now, some people are, that are rich are crazy intelligent, like Elon Musk. I mean, the guy's an absolute genius. But, you know, that's not all rich people. Some of them probably aren't all that bright. They're just industrious and hardworking. They're not afraid to take risks and things like that. So there's all kinds of qualities and attributes that play into that. It's not just intelligence. But a lot of rich people think that they're pretty smart. But anyway, look what this says. "The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out." See, the poor is actually wiser than the rich man. The rich man thinks he's wise, and that right there tells you he's not wise. Anybody that will stand up and tell you, "I am a wise man," you may not know who a wise man is, but you know who one is not. The guy that raises his hand and says, "I am a wise man," well, right there is a guy that's not, for sure, right? You've eliminated him. Because people that are wise in their own conceit are fools. The poor man searches them out. He's got enough intellect to start asking the right questions and being like, "Oh, you think you're so smart, huh? Well, why'd you do this? Or how about this? Or what about that?" Right? He searches them out. He's actually wiser and smarter than the rich man is. And being poor does not necessarily mean that one is foolish. There are plenty of poor people who are wise. I'll give you an example of one. Ecclesiastes 9, 15 through 16. There's been plenty of poor old farmers out there that are wise men. They probably didn't have more than an eighth grade education, but they're wise men. They don't have a whole lot, but that doesn't mean they're stupid. Ecclesiastes 9:15-16. My grandpa was a poor old farmer, had an eighth grade education, but he was a wise man, I think, anyway, from what I remember. I was only 15 when he died, but pretty sure he was. Ecclesiastes 9:15-16. "Now there was found in it," this is in this city that was besieged, and the great king had built bulwarks against it. It says, "Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of a wise man, the words of wise men, pardon me, are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." A poor wise man delivered the city, and a humble man, I would say, also, because he delivered the city and nobody really remembers him. You know why nobody remembers him? Because he delivered the city and then he stepped down and he went back to his life. Humble man. Kind of like George Washington in some ways. He wasn't poor by any stretch, but he was like that. Stepped up, delivered the country, won the war. They about twisted his arm to make him president and had to twist his arm a second time to make him to run for re-election because there was nobody else they didn't think was worthy of it. And then he stepped down after his second term and set a precedent for the next 150 years almost until FDR came along. Nobody would try a third term after that. And it wasn't because it was by law. It was because it was by precedent. Kind of like this guy here. There was a guy, I think it was a guy in a Roman a long time ago named Cincinnatus who did something similar to that also. Just kind of stepped up, delivered the people in the war, and then stepped right back down and went back to doing whatever he used to do. And that's a good leader, a good man right there, somebody that'll do that. But anyway, a poor, wise man. And then remember, I told you we would get to this verse. If you make yourself poor for God's sake, you will have great riches, regardless of how much material wealth you ever end up with. Proverbs 13 and verse 7. Proverbs 13 and verse 7. It says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. How many people have done that over the years? How many people have made themselves rich and yet have nothing? They made themselves rich by working 80 hours a week, by being gone all the time, never spending any time with their families, never being able to do anything with their family, right? Just working and working and building their business, building their company, or working their way up the corporate ladder or whatever. Make themselves rich and have nothing. Your kids are left fatherless, essentially. Your wife has no companion. And then your kids turn out like a bunch of rotten, spoiled jerks. And what do you have? You got nothing. Yeah, you got lots of money. You got nothing. But then the flip side, there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Yet hath great riches. I knew a couple, a preacher and his wife. She was a medical doctor. I'm sure made buku bucks. Quit being a medical doctor to raise and homeschool her children. And lived on a preacher's salary. Now, I'm sure that's, you know, made themselves poor, yet hath great riches, for example. Or, you know, men who have left great professions and careers, you know, big corporate jobs that required a lot of travel and a ton of time, and stepped down to something less lucrative, and yet have great riches. Because they have things that are much more important than that. Or men that have gone into the ministry, left good, high-paying jobs to go into the ministry, and blessed in other ways, in spiritual ways. There's plenty of examples of things like that. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. Paul here again is talking about himself as an example, as a minister. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So Paul made himself poor materially, but in doing so, he went throughout all the world, he preached the gospel all over the place, he converted numerous thousands probably or more people, who knows how many churches he started, and wrote all the scripture that we have, which is the inspired word of God now, that Christians have had for thousands of years. Talk about making many rich. He expounded both in his preaching and in his writing the unsearchable riches of Christ and put it into our hands. Made himself poor to do that, but made many rich. Do you suppose maybe Paul has great riches now in heaven? I would think so. I would think so. Now, while it's not necessarily a sign of a lack of spirituality to be poor, as I've showed you already, it is indicative of a lack of spirituality or a lack of godliness if a Christian is poor because of laziness, wastefulness, foolishness, or imprudence. So, all of these things are nuanced, right? You can't say, I am poor, therefore I am blessed. You can't say, I'm poor, therefore I'm cursed. You may be poor and blessed. You may be poor and cursed. It just depends why you're poor. Right? If you're poor because of your own stupidity, then yes, that is indicative of a lack of spirituality. Or because of your laziness or whatever. For instance, if you're lazy, you will likely be poor. And I'm just going to run through a string of verses here. The Bible is replete with this teaching. This is something that people in this generation especially need to hear. We live in a time of government subsidy, government taking care of everybody. And the link between working and eating has been broken. But if you're lazy, you will be poor. Proverbs 6, 9 through 11. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Yet if you're lazy, and all you like to do is sleep, you like to sleep in instead of getting up and getting work done. If you like to do that, your poverty is going to come. It's going to come as one that traveleth, right? Which means it's going to come at a time when you're not expecting it, like the traveling salesman that just comes by and knocks on the door. Remember, you used to have those. Or the traveling relatives back in the day before telephones and all that. Or the traveler that just stops by. You know, back in the day, I mean, that's what it was. You just get a knock on the door. Hi, I need some place to stay. All right, come on in. We read about it in the Bible. It happens all the time, right? There were no Airbnbs, no hotels. I guess there were some inns, but it was not uncommon. You just a traveling man would just come by and knock on the door, not expecting him at all. That's how your poverty is going to come. One of these days, you're just going to hear a knock on the door. And whoa, it's here. I didn't think that was going to happen. In thy want as an armed man, which means it's going to come in with power. And it's going to pillage you. Laziness will catch up with a man. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. I still remember Austin's exhortation up in Minneapolis when he made this point. I never thought about it before. You hear people that are lazy called slackers. He that is poor dealeth with a slack hand. He's a slacker. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Yep, you deal with a slack hand. You're lazy. You don't do much. Either you're just never going to produce much, or you're going to get fired from your job. Whatever, you're going to be poor. There's a reason why, you know, some people are poor and some people are wealthy, and this has a lot to do with it. Work ethic. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Oh, yeah. The lazy guy, he wants all this stuff that everybody else wants. He just doesn't want to work, right? And therefore, he doesn't get it. Proverbs 19 and verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Slothfulness is laziness. Idleness is just sitting around doing nothing. The couch potato that just wants to sit around and do nothing is going to suffer hunger. Or at least that's how it used to work. Now he gets a check from the government. But that's not how it's supposed to work. We'd have a lot less slothfulness if we got rid of this government and people actually had to work for a living, right? Someday it'll happen again, I have a feeling. Because when Uncle Sam goes broke, your rich uncle's no longer giving you money all the time. And guess what? Oh, now it's time to get to work. There's going to be a reckoning one of these days in this country. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. He says, oh, it's just too cold out there right now. Not a good time to plow. And then I looked at the weather and it's supposed to rain here in a couple days. Not a good time to plow. And probably next week, that'd be a better time. And then next week comes along and, well, you know, it's still kind of chilly out there. And then before you know it, it's July and you haven't plowed. And then what? The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. You know, if Solomon wrote this today, it would be the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he sign up for welfare and have a check. Proverbs 21 and verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He's lazy and he refuses to work. And there's people like that. I mean, there are people out there, you offer them a job and they won't do it. They literally refuse to work. Well, you know what? If you enacted 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he who will not work, neither shall he eat, there's going to be nobody refusing to labor. I have never seen any person starve to death because of laziness. Now, they may go out there and steal or something, but they're going to do something to get money. Right? Nobody will ever starve to death because they're too lazy. Only when you have a nanny state government or stupid family members that continue to provide for them or whatever. But if you don't have that, I guarantee you no man will ever starve to death because he's lazy. His hunger will overpower his laziness. And he will work, at least enough until he gets the next meal. And honestly, most of that too, it's just bad parenting. It all comes down to bad parenting. And somebody said this the other day, and I think they're right. Like people look and say, you know, the kids these days, the young people these days. No, it's not the young people. Young people have always been stupid. Young people have always been entitled. Young people have always been dumb, right? By nature, that's what they're going to turn out like. They're always going to turn out that way. You know what the problem is with the young people these days? It's the old people these days. It's the parents. That's the problem. It's not the young people. It's the parents that never taught them anything. The parents that allow it to happen and subsidize it. That's the problem. It's the parents. It's not the young people. You see some little kid throwing a fit in a grocery store. It's not the little kid. It's the parents. Yeah, the kid needs his butt beat. The parents really need their butt beat. I mean, it's their problem. It's really irritating. That's the problem. You find some lazy bum, chances are he didn't have parents that taught him a good work ethic and made him work from the time he was little. They handed him everything he wanted. I can almost guarantee it. Proverbs 23 and verse 21. I'm not saying that that's the case in every single scenario, but I'll bet you it's the case in many of them. Proverbs 23 and verse 21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Yep, those are three good ways to go broke. Be a drunkard. I mean, it's expensive to be a drunkard for one thing. For two, typically that then lowers your productivity. So you're spending a bunch of money on alcohol. You're lowering your productivity. That's a good way to go broke. Gluttony is another one, especially if you like to go out to eat out a lot. That's a good way to go broke. And then drowsiness. Sleepiness. Just sleeping too long. Taking it easy. That's a good way to go broke. Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Here's a dumb, lazy guy. I mean, this is a deadly combination here. A dumb, lazy guy. Slothful and void of understanding. If you're lazy and you're smart, you can probably get by all right. And if you're dumb and you're industrious and you work hard, you get by all right. But if you're dumb and lazy, you're in big, big trouble. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. Doesn't take care of anything. Just lets everything just grow up. Just lazy. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. So you can learn a lot more examples in some cases from bad examples. You can learn, get a lot more wisdom from bad examples than good in some cases. I looked upon it, received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. See, it's a little sleep. It's a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. It's not like the guy sleeps 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and he like never, literally ever gets out of bed. It's just a little bit. It's like, oh, I get home from work, I'm just tired, I'm going to take a little nap, you know, and there's your hour nap. And then, oh, I'm still kind of tired, I just, you know, I'll get to it tomorrow. I'm just going to say, I don't feel like it today. And then the alarm clock goes off in the morning. It's like, I just don't feel like getting up. I'm just tired. You know, I know I got stuff to do. Yeah, I know. I got the weeds are growing up and the mold growing on the roof and all, the paint's going bad in the house and it's starting to rot. And I'm just tired. Just a little sleep. I'll just take a little nap here, a little nap there. And before you know it, your place is falling down. Thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So yeah, if you're lazy, you're probably going to be poor. And if you're lazy and you don't work when you should or when you can, you should not eat. I made reference to this verse. Let's read it. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. This verse is absolutely crucial for us today. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, it doesn't say cannot work, it says would not, like he will not work. He could, but he won't. If any would not work, neither should he eat. See, like I said, the link between working and eating has been broken in this country. And now there's millions and millions of people who don't work and eat. And that's not right. That's not right. Someday the chickens are coming home to roost, though. Some people are in for a rude awakening. And here's another way that you can become poor. And that is if you're wasteful. And a lot of times I think poor people are wasteful. No, not always. But there's a lot of times, especially people that are poor that shouldn't be poor. Now, there are some people that are poor that I'm sure are not wasteful at all because they make the most out of everything that they have because they need to. But there are probably plenty of people that shouldn't be poor but are, and one of the reasons is wastefulness. Proverbs 12 and verse 27. Proverbs 12:27. You know, there's basically two sides of the balance when it comes to wealth. There's income and expenses, right? If you have a low income and you are very frugal with your expenses, you can still come out okay. You can still come out, right, in the black. But if you have a large income and you're terrible with money and you spend way too much, even at a larger income, you'll come out in the red because your expenses are going to exceed your income. Right? So there's two ways to go about it. And people that are wasteful and waste money spending way too much on things, regardless of their income, are going to be poor. Proverbs 12 and verse, verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. See, here's a lazy person who goes out hunting and kills himself some food, and he's too lazy to do anything. I mean, I'm sure this happens, right? Can you imagine? You go out, you go hunting, you shoot a deer, and you look at the deer, you're like, oh, man, gutting that thing. That's a lot of work to gut it. It's a mess. Then I got to haul it out of here. I got to drag it out by hand. That's a lot of work. And then when I get it home, I've got to somehow string the thing up in a tree. That's a lot of work. And then I got to peel the skin off of it. That's a lot of work. And then I got to cut all the meat off of it. And I got to do it quickly because, you know, so it doesn't go bad if I don't have refrigeration or something. And then after I do that, then I've got to package it all up. I mean, if it's today, I've got to package it up and I've got to put it in the freezer. That's a lot of work. If it was back in the day, you know, I've got to put it in salt and dry it out or whatever you have to do. It's a lot of work. So he just looks at the deer and just says, I'm just going to the grocery store. That's a lot easier. And then he wonders why he's broke. The Lord just gave you food right there for free, basically, just for a lot of work. He's like, nah, I'll go to the grocery store, buy myself a $20 filet mignon, and I'll be good to go for today anyway. Proverbs 18 and verse 9. Proverbs 18 and verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. See, lazy people and people that are wasteful are bedfellows. Typically, that's true. If you're lazy, you're a great waster. How much food is wasted in this country? Because people are lazy. Go to the restaurant. You have food left on your plate. You're like, I don't feel like packaging it up. I don't feel like taking it home. Then I got to eat leftovers. I just don't feel like doing that. Right? Yeah, well, that's probably why you're broke. One of the reasons. Or how many people, because of laziness, they just go to the grocery store. They don't really have a budget. They don't have a list. They haven't figured out exactly how much food they need for the week. They just go to the grocery store and just buy whatever they feel like. Everything looks good. They just grab this, grab that, grab way too much food. Half of it spoils in the refrigerator, right? Because they were lazy, didn't make a list, didn't plan, right? Or you go out and you buy all the food and then you cook it up and then you put it in, you have leftovers and you put it in the refrigerator. And then because you're just lazy and don't plan, it just sits there for a week, for 2 weeks, gets thrown away, right? Or, even worse, and I've seen this too, cook a big pot of food and you're too darn lazy to even put it away. It sits on the stove or on the counter all night long until the morning, and then you got to throw it away. I mean, I'm not kidding you. I don't know if you've seen this. I've seen this before. Slothfulness and wasting are bedfellows. I remember being at somebody's house one time, and they cooked a chicken or ting, maybe it was two, I don't remember, and basically took off the big stuff, like, you know, the breast, the drumsticks, the thighs, and then there's the carcass, and there's plenty of meat left on this thing, and throws it in the garbage can before I got a chance to reach down and grab it before it hit it. I'm just like, I mean, I was just standing there literally with like my jaw hanging down. I'm like, you just threw away a ton of food, like a ton of meat. I'd have taken that home. I mean, you could have picked all that meat off there and probably had a meal. Throw it away. I couldn't believe it. But it's too much work to pick all the little meat off the bones, right? Just throw it away. Slothfulness and great wasting. Now, if you're foolish with money or investments, business ventures, stuff like that, you're likely to be poor. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. See, I'm going through all these things. This is the case where it is a sign of a lack of spirituality to be poor. Foolishness, wastefulness, laziness, things like that. That is a sign of lack of spirituality. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. If you refuse instruction, I dare say, if you refuse the instruction you have received over the last 7 months in this series, I dare say that you will have poverty and shame. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. I think you will do quite well if you follow the teaching, the biblical teaching you received in the last 7 months in this series. You will do quite well for yourself and your life. But if you reject all this and say, nah, I'm not, I don't care about any of that stuff. Nah. Poverty and shame. And it's not because you're not receiving my instruction. It's because you're not receiving biblical instruction. Proverbs 13 and verse 23. Proverbs 13:23. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. You see, again, here you have poor people, and they have land that there could be much food in their tillage, right? But it's destroyed for want of judgment, for lack of judgment. right? They could have, they have the means to have enough, but they're just stupid, and they don't use the resources they have. Now, that could be, I mean, if you take it in the context that it's written here, in an agrarian society, they've got the land, they could till it up, they could grow a lot of food, and they're just too dumb to do it. They're too dumb to go out and figure out how to do it right, you know, how to use fertilizers or how to, you know, plant things correctly, plant them at the right time of year, harvest them at the right time, how to can them and dry them and preserve them or whatever, right? There's much food, but it's destroyed for want of judgment. It just, the weeds grow up, the garden never grows right, the food sits there and rots on the vine because they don't have enough judgment to figure out how to preserve it or whatever. So, I mean, you could have it in that context, or you could have it in the context of, you know, present day, that there's plenty of food in the tillage of the poor. Like, there's plenty of opportunity out there. You could just take your average income and be frugal with your money and put away money and save and invest and do pretty well. But there is that which is destroyed for want of judgment, just for stupidity. In Proverbs 21 and verse 20. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. There is treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So yeah, if you're foolish with your money, you spend everything you make and more, you're going to be poor. I mean, that's the fastest way to poverty, spending everything you make, or more, is even worse, going into debt. That's the fastest ticket to poverty. And if you love pleasure and if you love the finer things in life, when you're not in a position in life, when you have not done the work already to enjoy the finer things, nothing wrong with enjoying the finer things. If you put in the work for the last 20, 30, so many years, whatever, then yeah, you can enjoy the finer things. But if you haven't put the work in already and you like to have the finer things now, you're going to be poor. Proverbs 21 and verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. William Feather said, and I thought this was interesting, he said the petty economies of the rich, he's talking about how sometimes rich people are very frugal and very petty with things, like ridiculously frugal when they have loads of money, right? The petty economies of the rich are just as amazing as the silly extravagances of the poor. And that there's a lot of truth to that. There are rich people that have petty economies, and there are plenty of poor people that have silly extravagances, and they are both quite amazing. And then Mike Todd said the following, this is quoted by in that book, Totally Fulfilled. He said, I've never been poor, only broke. Being poor is a frame of mind. Being broke is a temporary situation. And I thought that was true. There have been lots of wealthy people that have been broke different times in their lives. They're not poor, right? Poor is a mentality, like this guy says. But they've been broke. You can easily get out of being broke. But being poor, if you have that mentality of a poor person, you're going to have a very hard time getting out of that. Now, it's best to be neither rich or poor, but to just be in the middle station of life. And I'll give you the verse here in a minute. But poverty should be avoided if possible. Do I need to tell you that? Are you learning anything you didn't know? Poverty should be avoided. It's not a fun place to be. It's destructive, the scripture teaches. Proverbs 10 and verse 15. Proverbs 10 and verse 15. Poverty is destructive. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. And we see this in our modern day. When you look at communities that are impoverished, usually what goes along with that, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, tobacco, nicotine abuse, gambling a lot of times, payday loans, all kinds of, you know, crazy stuff like that, and poor eating habits, right? Obesity, diabetes, like all those things increase greatly when a community is impoverished. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. in education levels. You know, many, many times the poor are not educated. Their children are not educated well. They can't speak well, right? They when you talk to them, they sound like, you know, just uneducated people. And that's sad. But a lot of times that's what happens. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Poverty is destructive. And life expectancy, like you look at life expectancy here in Excelsior Springs versus life expectancy in Kearney, and I forget it's several years. Kearney has a life expectancy several years longer than Excelsior Springs. Excelsior Springs is an impoverished, I mean, part of it is impoverished. It's a weird, I mean, it's Excelsior Springs, I guess, maybe like any place else, but I think more so. You have like a big divide. I mean, you got the people living in Cherry Hills and the people living in, you know, the nice neighborhoods. And then you have a lot of other people living in like abject poverty in terrible conditions, living on welfare and whatever else, and substance abuse and all kinds of stuff. But yeah, you look at the stats, the life expectancy in Kearney is way, I mean, 15 minutes away is years longer than it is here in Excelsior Springs. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Secondly, a good reason to avoid poverty is because the poor are hated even of their own neighbors. Proverbs 14 and verse 20. 14 and verse 20. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. And we looked at this here a week or so ago when I was talking about rich people, how they have a lot of friends. Well, on the other hand, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor. Nobody wants to hang out with him. He's no fun to hang out with. He can't throw nice parties. He can't, you know, you don't want to, he's got some dumpy house that nobody wants to come over to or whatever, right? I mean, it's sad. It really is. It's not an enviable position. It's something that you want to get out of if at all possible or avoid at all, if at all possible. Proverbs 19 and verse 4, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. And it's not just neighbors, even. They're even hated by their own siblings and friends sometimes, which is exceedingly sad. Proverbs 19 and verse 2. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. These are his own family, his own brothers and sisters. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. That is so truly sad. Especially if it's because this poor guy just had a bad lot. He's disabled, like legitimately disabled, right? He's gotten into an accident and he can't walk anymore, or he was born with spina bifida or something, whatever. You know, some legitimate disability. And that's another thing that really irks me these days. And I feel bad, but every time that I hear about somebody's on disability or they're disabled, I automatically think, is that person really disabled? Because how many people, I had a neighbor live next door, disabled. Disabled. I mean, you couldn't tell she was disabled to me, supposedly narcolepsy or something, some head injury. Maybe so, I don't know. But, I mean, she looked able-bodied to me, right? And so now I almost, my default position is when I hear somebody's disabled, I just assume they're not disabled until I actually see them. If you're in a wheelchair, you're disabled. If you're not in a wheelchair, you know, I mean, maybe you have some level of disability, but I don't know. That bugs me, I'll tell you. Because what it does is it casts a bad light on people that are actually disabled. Like if I was actually disabled in a wheelchair or something, it would irritate me that there are a bunch of disabled people out there, right, that supposedly can't work. And here I am, you know, lumped in with them. That would not make me happy. But anyway, where was I? The brethren of the poor. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. So it's one thing if the guy is just a bum, right? And he won't work, and his family is just done with him, and his friends don't want anything to do with him. You know, I'm tired of helping you. I'm tired of giving you money. I'm tired of, you know, whatever, I'm done with you. That's one thing if they want nothing to do with them. But it's really sad if the poor guy really is disabled and his family just has no mercy, his friends don't want anything to do with him. That's terrible. Very, very sad. And then the poor are often oppressed. And I'm not going to, I got a ton of verses here. I'm just going to read you a couple, just a few of them here. The Bible's full of this. Psalm 12 and verse 5. Psalm 12 and verse 5. Let's give you a couple of witnesses here. Psalm 12 and verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. See, the Lord has mercy on the poor that are oppressed. Let me just jump to Ecclesiastes 5:8. Like I said, I've got a ton of verses there. It's just not necessary to read them all, but I think Ecclesiastes 5:8 will tie in nicely here. If I can ever get there. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, in violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Yes, the poor are oppressed, and God sees it. And when we see things like that, and we're tempted to fret, and we're tempted to get angry, just remember, when you see violent oppression and perversion of justice and judgment, remember, he that is higher than the highest regardeth. So, God's higher than all these people are at the state level, at the national level, even at the world level. God's higher than all these oppressors. And one of these days, there's going to be a reckoning, and it's all going to be righted. And the poor and those that are oppressed will be vindicated, and their oppressors will suffer. See, if you're wise, you should want neither poverty nor riches. Because as I mentioned last Sunday, riches have their share of trouble with them too, especially when you get a lot of it. It's one thing to have enough to live comfortably, that's nice, but when you get serious riches, that brings a lot of trouble into your life. And of course, when you have poverty, that brings a lot of trouble as well. Proverbs 30, 8 through 9 says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain." So this is a wise prayer. This is a wise man. And he realizes, you know, if I'm poor and I don't have enough, that makes life really hard. And I might actually even do something reprehensible and take the name of my God in vain. But, you know, if I have too much, and it might actually cause me to forget about the Lord. You know, and both of those things are terrible. So he's smart enough to say, Lord, just give me enough. Provide for my needs. Let me live comfortably. But don't give me too little or too much. And Jesus taught us essentially this in the Lord's Prayer when he taught us that we should pray for our daily bread. It is in Luke, but I'm thinking about Matthew. Matthew 6 and verse 11. Matthew 6 and verse 11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Notice he doesn't say, give us this day our lifetime bread. And he doesn't say, Lord, don't give me any bread at all. I want to be impoverished so that I can have a heightened level of spirituality or something. Give us our daily bread. That's what we should pray for. And we should be content to have food and clothing. And I realize that this is easy to say, but I mean, would any American be content with just food and clothing? I mean, come on, you gotta be kidding me, right? But we should be, and we should, in our minds, we should be always remind ourselves that all we really need are just the basic necessities, food and clothing. You could throw in there, you know, a roof over your head, some place to live outside of the elements. With those things, we should be content. And I'll leave you with this. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8. In having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Be content to have enough, to have your basic needs provided for you. If you're always clamoring for more and more and more, that's not good. That's called covetousness. That's not called contentment. And you certainly don't want to be foolish, like some people that have taken vows of poverty or something like that, and just divest yourself of everything and think you're going to be some super spiritual person if you have absolutely nothing, right? That's the other extreme to avoid, and I don't think probably many people are in that camp. So anyway, I thank you for your kind and patient attention. Next week, we're going to pick it up. We're going to cover some more things here, and then for the next couple of weeks after that, I'm going to get into basically a practical summary of a lot of the things that I've covered and give you all the practical tips on how to manage money well. So I thank you for listening again.